Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for your amazing grace, for your mercy that we have just sung about. We thank you for what you have accomplished in Christ on our behalf to make a way where there was no way, as Tyler shared, as we saw from your word and our time of communion together, Lord, that you would rescue us and redeem us, make us your children, and then put us to work for your purposes, for your glory. These are things that are so wonderful. We are grateful for these things. We worship you for these things. And Lord, now as we come to your word again, Lord, I pray that we would worship you through our submissive, humble disposition before you. Lord, that we would find encouragement where your grace is at work and evident as it is. And Lord, that we would respond to conviction and, Lord, areas where we need to change and grow and have our thinking adapted, adjusted, changed, conformed to yours. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in us. And Lord, we pray that Gilbert Bible Church would be more useful for your purposes as a result of this time this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been making our way through this passage in verses 7 through 11, where Peter's been giving instruction for how to live in light of the imminent hope that the end of all things is near. That is, the culmination of God's salvation plan through Christ is imminent. And I find it particularly compelling that when Peter thinks on this and what he directs us to in light of this is that he narrows in on the relationships of believers with one another. In Peter's mind, when he thinks about the imminent return of Christ to bring to fulfillment all of God's intention in rescuing sinners to himself, when he thinks about this, what he narrows in on in giving instruction to believers is how believers are to interact with one another. The relationship we have with each other, particularly in the local church. We saw this in verses 8 and 9 the last 2 weeks, this profound command to above all else keep fervent or be stretched out or extended fully in your love for one another. And then he gave us the complimenting instruction to be hospitable, that is to be a lover of strangers with one another. To show an unwavering commitment to each other's ultimate good despite the personal cost to yourself, and then to do that indiscriminately among each other. To show love to one another without preference, without complaint, without expectation of anything in return, but just to be faithful in loving each other. In essence, Peter is saying, love one another above all else and do it indiscriminately without expectation of anything in return or any specific reaction or response from those around you, but simply love one another as an outpouring of your heart of gratitude and worship to God for what he has done in Christ. Love one another. This is to be the core identity of the church. The primary identifier that we are Jesus' disciples is this commitment to loving one another. Next, what we see as we'll look at this evening, more body-life interaction, which is to carry the thrust, this command that we see here shortly, to employ your gifts. It carries the thrust of the previous commands that Peter has given, which is to serve one another. And so really, Peter's building, he's continuing to build on this idea of love for one another as he says, love one another, because it's going to help bring a covering from the escalating nature of sin as you love each other this way. Love indiscriminately, love hospitably, love one another without complaint. Don't grumble when your love isn't reciprocated or returned the way that you expect it to be or the way you desire it to be. Keep loving and serve one another. The grace gift that we'll look at in just a moment that God gives to every believer, you are called to employ that in selfless service within the church for the good of one another. you are to use your spiritual gift for the edification of the body in love. And what can't be lost in all of this, as we're honing in closely on this section, is where this section sits in what Peter has been putting forth for us. Do you remember what Peter has been addressing most recently in chapter 4? Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. He's been helping equip believers to suffer in this life hardship, to suffer persecution and opposition in a way that honors Christ. And then next he's going to go right back into that theme in verse 12. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." And when the world is pressing in on the believer, when the world is coming against us, when we are persecuted, it is assumed right here by Peter that we are joined together in the body of Christ, that we are part of the church. And it is commanded that we maintain the call to unity and love and faithfulness in our relationships with one another in the midst of that external opposition. When the world mocks Jesus and persecutes his bride, we are to be all the more resolved to remain faithful to him by manifesting Jesus' character in the world among each other, even when it is extremely hard, even when it is supremely costly, even if it means our very lives being taken from us. We are to put on display in our interactions with each other in the face of persecution the love of Christ by remaining faithful to the truth, and thus we demonstrate in this the power of God to a watching world. Your testimony and my testimony, the testimony of Gilbert Bible Church, our greatest testimony for Christ never comes by going around the local church. Our greatest testimony for Christ, regardless of the circumstances, actually comes going through the church, through our faithfulness to the bride of Christ. In the midst of hardship and persecution, our love for one another and our fidelity to the truth are to be complementing realities of who we are in Christ that puts on display the greatness of Christ in the world. That's what Peter's pointing us to. Let's read our passage again, and we'll watch this unfold as we wrap up this section this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read once again verses 7 through 11. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, we've been seeing Peter as he puts forth four spiritual priorities for the believer to embrace in light of this hope that we have, this imminent return of Jesus. Four spiritual priorities for the believer to embrace in light of the imminent return of Jesus. Four ways for us to live intentionally and purposefully for the glory of God while waiting expectantly for our Savior Jesus to return. We've seen the first spiritual priority in verse 7, which is to be sensible prayer. And then we saw in verse 8 the call for fervent brotherly love, and then verse 9 the joyful hospitality without complaint, this commitment to loving one another indiscriminately. And then for this evening, verses 10 and 11, we see the call to be selflessly serving one another, to be selfless in our service. This spiritual priority is selfless serving among each other in the body of Christ. What we're going to do this evening is we're going to answer the question, what must we know about spiritual gifts that will aid us in selfless service to one another? In our verses 10 and 11, there's a command here to employ it. And the it is the special gift that each believer has received. And so each believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've received a special gift. You've received a grace gift from God, and you have actually also, with that gift, received a command to employ that gift in a selfless serving manner within the body of Christ. And so what must we know about this spiritual gift that we have been given? What must we know about these gifts that will aid us in serving one another as God calls us to? Well, first, the first thing we must know is that every believer has a spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift. It's right there. Every believer has received a gift. And this may seem obvious, but it's consequential that God has done this. And this word for gift here, it's the same word that we get for the word grace, charis. It's the same word we get for grace. Every believer has received this grace gift, this gift from God, this kindness of God that he gives to believers. If you're a believer, you've received a spiritual gift. Every believer, every person who has placed their faith in Jesus and is now reconciled to God through the work of Christ, through faith in Christ, has been given divinely empowered giftedness for the edification of the body of Christ. Each one has received a special grace gift. Every believer, no one is overlooked. No one is overlooked. What is a grace gift? Well, Peter isn't going to get into the specifics of every spiritual gift, every specific category that there may be for giftedness. He's actually going to kind of divide them into two general categories. He's going to put them into two general categories, and he puts them in the categories of speaking gifts and service gifts. Speaking gifts and service gifts. And he's letting us know that every single believer here has this grace gift, which is a powerful enablement of the Spirit of God in the believer's life, which is expressed through faithful service of one another for the benefit and for the edification of the church. That's his purpose in it. And if you are in Christ, God has given you a unique gift where he takes your past and your preferences and your personality and your talents and all of who you are, and he bestows grace into you, a gift given to you in conjunction with all of those things, your unique makeup, which is a specific and special enablement that he gives to you for the edification of the body. It's unique to you, it's profound, it has spiritual impact for good for the body of Christ. And I love God's design in this. I love how God has made things this way. He gives us this amazing gift to spiritually edify others. And yet this gift, it doesn't originate out of us. It is a gift of his Spirit working in us so that in our employment of the gift, we actually can't take credit for the work he does through us. Because it's not us. It's his Spirit working in us. It's the gift that he gave to us. And so he gives each believer this unique grace gift, this sweet enablement to be a blessing to others in the body of Christ. You employ it, others are blessed, and you don't get to say, look what I did. Because ultimately it's rooted out of his gift, his Spirit working in you, so he gets the glory. And Peter gets to that in verse 11, as we'll look closer at in just a few moments. Look at verse 10 again. We're to employ it in serving one another. Each one has received a special gift, and the call or the command is employ it in serving one another. We'll talk about it more in a moment also, but our stewardship here is significant. We are to have a selfless and self-giving disposition in the use of our gifts, your giftedness, my giftedness. It's not so that we will find personal fulfillment in exercising it. Sometimes we think about our giftedness that way. Where do I want to serve? well, the area where I feel God's presence the most, or the area where I get most excited, or where I feel most fulfilled. And that's not the call here. The call is you've received a gift, employ it for the edification of others. The thought process that we should go through when thinking about serving in the church is not where do I get the most fulfillment, but where is the body of Christ most blessed? What needs are absent that I can step in and fill and be a blessing in serving others? And it would have to be this way, right? He's building on this idea of love. And as we've talked about, this love that we show is a commitment. It's a denial of self, but a commitment to one another's good despite the cost to ourselves. And so if all of a sudden he shifted to spiritual giftedness where you can love yourself best, where you care about you most, serve where you get the most out of it, that would be a dramatic shift in the emphasis that Peter is pointing us to here. No, this is actually just a continuation in our employment of our gifts of looking away from ourselves and looking to one another in selfless love and care for each other's edification. My spiritual gift is not most realized by feeling really excited about it, but rather when others are being edified by it. That's the call here. That's the stewardship that we have. Have you ever found yourself having the thought, you know, does it really matter if I go to church? Does it really matter if I have relationships with others in the body of Christ? No one will miss me. I can skip fellowship group. I'm really tired. It doesn't matter anyway. There's going to be a lot of people there. I don't really speak much or add much. Well, listen, every believer has a part to play in the local church. It's God's design. Every one of you, every one of us is useful and has been, each one of us has been divinely equipped by God to be a blessing and benefit to one another for the corporate edification of the body of Christ. Every believer has been called to serve and to minister in the body of Christ. Your participation, your service, your involvement, it matters for the growing and maturing and edification of one another at Gilbert Bible Church. And I love talking about this. I've loved studying this the last few weeks as we've been making our way through this section, because you all serve so faithfully. Being a relatively new church plant, there are a lot of needs, and there is a lot of ministry that happens at Gilbert Bible Church, and it only happens because of all of you and the way that you serve and give of yourself sacrificially, and we benefit and we experience the blessings of that as we're built up and encouraged and grown and matured. And so listen, I think the surprising thing would not be if you've ever had the thought, do I really matter here? I don't think the surprising thing is if you have that thought. I think the more surprising thing is if any of us have never had that thought of, do I matter? Does my participation matter? Do I really have a gift? Am I really useful? Am I really contributing? It is so easy to look all around you at the ways that everybody else is gifted and the ways that everybody else is wired and the ways that everybody else is serving, and to think, if only I could be a blessing like that. We just need to put those thoughts aside. We need to shepherd our hearts away from those thoughts, not to our own personal significance, but to the faithfulness of God to give to us what we would never have apart from him, and then to graciously call us to employ it for the good of one another. And we need to get after it and keep pressing on in faithfulness. Well, this leads to the next element that we must know about our spiritual gift, and that's that every believer has a stewardship of their spiritual gift. Each one of us has been given a grace gift from God, a spiritual enablement to bless one another in the body of Christ, and each one of us has a stewardship in the gift that we have received from God. Look again at verse 10. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it. That's the command. Employ it in serving one another. Put it to use. Use it. Be active with it. in serving one another as good stewards. That's the stewardship. You employ it in serving one another. What would it be to be a bad steward? To not employ your gift or not use it for the edification of one another in the local church? A bad stewardship of your gifts would be taking what God has given to you and going outside of the church and having that be the primary area of your selfless service. Not that it's wrong to serve outside of the church, but if that's the exclusive primary area, you're actually missing the stewardship that God calls you to. His primary intention in giving to believers spiritual gifts is for the edification of one another in the body of Christ. And that comes through evangelism and being active and living out our faith. Absolutely. But it can't be the exclusive employment of our gift. We are called to serve one another in the body of Christ. You'll be far less useful for God's purposes if you function in life as a rogue Christian, simply going around doing good deeds apart from the local church. It's not God's intention for his people. He calls it, employ it in serving one another as a good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Who's the one another? In the context to whom Peter is writing, who would they have had in mind when they heard, when they received this letter and read it among themselves, who would they have had in mind when they heard, employ it with one another? It would have been that community of believers. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. That only enhances the reality that he's writing to believers who have elders, they're connected with one another. This is a community of believers that he is writing to, a local assembly of believers, and every believer has a stewardship. So not only do we have a spiritual gift, but we're commanded to employ it, to use it, to get after it, and believers have a stewardship of their spiritual gifts. We are stewards of what Peter calls the manifold grace of God. To be a steward is to have a responsibility with something where we will give an account for the use of that. And we've been entrusted with our gifts, which were given for a purpose. And there is an expectation that we use that giftedness as it was intended. And this fact that believers have a stewardship, it centers around not how public or how intense our giftedness is, how large our ministry grows, how visible our service is to others, how many compliments we receive, but actually our stewardship here, our employment of our gifts, the fact of whether or not we are being faithful in the employment, it comes down to, the good stewardship comes down to, are we using it with one another? God doesn't hold us responsible for the fruit of our exertion of our gift. He holds us responsible for employing it among each other. Using it, being faithful to use it. God's grace is active in the life of the believer, and he calls us to employ it for the benefit of one another. And Peter calls it the manifold grace of God. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This multifaceted grace that God bestows on believers, we're to be good stewards of that. God's grace is active in many ways. God's grace is active in conforming us more into the image of Christ in our sanctification. God's grace is active in bringing us unto salvation. His grace is active through trials and struggles. He upholds us in his grace. And we also have a stewardship of his grace, which is manifested in the spiritual giftedness that he gives to the believer. And this manifold or multifaceted grace of God that he gives to his children, it's to not be squandered. No one can say, I don't have a gift, and no gift can be excused from being used because of your own bent or struggles or season of life or personality. We all have a stewardship. We're all called to be faithful in this stewardship. We're all to be active in this stewardship. And this service, it can come in a number of different ways. It can be formal ways of serving and stepping into specific ministries and helping serve in that ministry, but it needs to be far more than that. This engagement in one another's life for each other's spiritual good, using what God has given, is to pour out of us just in our relationships and in our care for one another. So we don't exclusively look, well, I signed up for this ministry and I didn't sign up for this. No, our whole life is to be committed to being fervent and stretched out in love for one another. And one of the ways that that is manifested is in conjunction with our employment of our spiritual gift, our grace gift that we've received from God. Well, this requires us to be in close proximity to each other. We are going to be limited in the employment of our gift if we're always on the fringe, if we're always keeping others at an arm's length. It requires vulnerability. And listen, employing your gift through close proximity with the body of Christ does not equal never getting hurt, never being taken advantage of. We are a church full of sinners. If that's a surprise to you, I'm so sorry to disappoint you. We are a church full of sinners. We're also a church full of repenters. So we need to be excellent in that second part especially. We're going to sin against each other. We can't put contingencies. That's the hospitality without complaint, the indiscriminate love that we show to one another without complaint. There is a commitment to press on and to persevere in loving one another, even when there are offenses. What do? We forgive. We bear with one another. We reconcile. We stay unified. It can be hard. It can be laborious. It can be time-consuming. And it is always, always, always worth it. And then we press on in close proximity, connected to one another, employing our gift for the mutual edification of the body of Christ. Can't read this section without doing some personal inventory, personal evaluation, asking the question, am I being a good steward of this grace gift that the Lord has given to me? What will I hear from my Savior when I stand before him and give an account for how I used this grace gift? I think for many of us, the answer to that question will be dramatically encouraging. For all of us, there are probably still ways where we can sharpen and excel still more. I know there were many areas of conviction in my life, thinking about service of the body and ways where I'm prone to selfishness. We need to get after serving faithfully. We just never graduate from this. We never arrive in this. We keep striving to love better, love more faithfully, serve more diligently. Jesus loves his church. He knows what's best for his church, and he divinely equips those in his church to be fruitful and useful for his purposes. Do you find this comforting? Maybe just convicting? Maybe nothing at all? I find this incredibly comforting. The Lord divinely has given to you a gift to bless one another. Your participation matters. As we've talked about before, each one of us is completely dispensable, and all of us is crucially important in what God is seeking to do here. God could work and have his way despite us, and he loves to do his work through us. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. And I am so thankful for you all. As I mentioned before, I mean, I just look out and just so much sacrificial service takes place every week in so many different ways. It is such a blessing. Such a blessing to be a part of a church with you. Such a blessing to be served by you, to be edified by you. And we need to keep pressing on. Next, every believer has parameters surrounding their spiritual gifts. Every believer has parameters. What are those parameters? Well, look at the first half of verse 11. Whoever speaks, if you have those speaking gifts, I mentioned Peter gives us two general categories. One is the speaking gifts and one is the serving gifts. If you have the speaking gifts, the parameter surrounding the use of your spiritual gift is that you're to do so. You're to use that as one who is speaking the utterances of God. If you fall into the other category, and some might fall into both categories in various ways, but if your gift falls within the realm of serving, you're to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Those are the parameters around the use of your spiritual gift. You have a grace gift, you are to employ it, you're to serve the body of Christ, and the employment or the use of that gift is to be done in the following manner. When you speak, you do so as one speaking the utterances of God, and if you serve, you do it in God's strength, not your own strength. Peter isn't highlighting here as he kind of gives these two categories, all the various gifts that one could have, but he's really focusing more on the idea of being good stewards and using the gift as God designs the parameters for how to use the gifts that the Lord gives to believers for the best edification of the body. And so as we consider these speaking and serving gifts, we obviously understand that there's ways that these categories overlap, but his point is one where you are serving and using the gifts that you've received for the maximum edification of the body and the maximum glorification of God. That's what he intends for us in the use of our gift. And so Peter says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Peter's referencing here the speaking gifts. This would be teaching, preaching, admonishment, encouragement, things like this. And this person who has this gift is not always necessarily a pastor. Others can have this kind of gifting. You don't have to be preaching from the front to have this category of gifting, but pastors and elders should have the ability to preach and teach, and there should be some giftedness in this area. And this gifting produces an ability to speak and to communicate God's truth in an effective and accurate way that has a spiritual impact on the hearers. And for those who are in Christ, that impact should be one of growing maturity. The sign of giftedness in one who has the speaking gift is an ability to be faithful to the truth of God's word, to clearly articulate it, and for God to then use that for the edification or for the maturing or sanctification of the believer who's hearing that. Now, another indication of one's ability to speak in a way that is speaking in line with the utterances of God is for unbelievers to have a line in the sand revealing the reality that they are not okay to keep sinning. They are not okay to reject Christ. In fact, an indication of one who is speaking faithfully in this manner and may be gifted is that there is clarity for believers in the direction they should go, and there's clarity for unbelievers that they aren't actually children of God. But it all comes back to faithfully communicating, clearly articulating what God's truth is, and be able to have wisdom to help apply it and impact people's lives positively with that truth. And so he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. This is not to say your words are actually God's words, but rather speak what is in line with or consistent with what God has revealed in his word. We're not to speak our own preferences. We're not to speak our own opinions or thoughts and elevate those things as if they're God's word. We are to clearly articulate God's word, put that before his people. That's what God calls one who is speaking for the edification of the body to do. Those who have been gifted to speak have a responsibility to communicate God's truth as it is revealed in his word. And when teaching or preaching, we must be faithful to accurately communicate the intended meaning of God, of the word, so that we are speaking God's words. There are lots of people in the world that can speak in a way that is entertaining, that is compelling. A lot of really good motivational speakers. There are a lot of people that can garner emotional responses with the cleverness of their oratory. That's not what God is looking for. One's giftedness in this will be demonstrated by the hearers being edified spiritually. Is there clarity? Is there wisdom in one's handling of the word? Are the hearers more Christ-like as a result of the teaching that is brought before them? That's the call for one who is actively using the speaking gifts in the body of Christ. It can be confusing sometimes. Sometimes we can think we're really gifted in this way, or we can think someone is really gifted as a speaker because they're entertaining. And yet our lives don't look any different as a result of what we've heard. There are many so-called churches in America. There are many false religions that have very compelling speakers. And the hearers are going straight to hell because there is no clarity on the gospel. There's no expression of what God has to say about sin, what God has to say about you, what God has to say about me, what God has to say about our need for a Savior, about what God has said about the sufficiency of Christ, who Christ is, what he's accomplished on behalf of us, about what God has said about what is necessary for salvation, which is faith and repentance, turning from a life lived for ourselves, embracing Christ as our Lord and Savior, entrusting ourselves to his perfect life, his perfect work, his perfect sacrifice, knowing that there is no way we could ever make ourselves right before God, but it only comes through Christ. It's not a common message, but it is the most important message we could ever hear and know. There is an accountability, a stricter judgment for those who teach, as James 3:1 says, which means that this gift must be accompanied by a life of integrity and holiness. God intends his people to be served well by his word being brought to bear on their lives through a man who is also living those truths faithfully. Next in these parameters, Peter also says, for the believer to use their gifts that fall in the category of serving in the strength that God supplies. These are gifts such as hospitality or mercy or administration or compassion. And this type of ministry is to take place regularly. It's necessary every week and throughout the week within the body of Christ. We serve this way. Peter's not talking about a specific office here, although the word for serving, this service word, is the same word that we get our word for deacon. It's one who selflessly gives of themselves to bless others and meet the needs of others in practical, specific ways. And Peter's instruction here, the parameter on this service, is that you serve in God's strength. And this is actually a huge comfort because ministry can be difficult. It can be taxing. If our service of one another was by our own volition, it would be very lacking. We would grow faint-hearted very quickly. We would burn out. We would grow embittered. But no, we're to serve in the strength that God provides. What's the primary indicator that we're serving in the strength that God provides? If your service is selfless for the good of others, if it's being done out of genuine love, that only comes from Christ. The world cannot replicate that kind of service. The world serves with all sorts of agendas. I want to feel better about myself. I want to feel good among the people that I'm with. I want to be moral or I want to appease my guilt by doing something morally good. All these different reasons why we might do good things apart from Christ. That's not the kind of strength that God provides. The kind of strength that motivates serving in this manner is a Christ-like giving of self in love for the edification of the body. You're serving in God's strength that he provides. And so it's tainted with our own selfish ambition. And so we need to deny ourselves, look away from ourselves. We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We look to Christ. We depend on him. And only his strength can produce this love-saturated consideration of others' needs that leads us to give of ourselves in service and care for the body, regardless of the cost or reception of that service from others. A couple things before our last point. How do you know what your gift is? Well, you may not right at first. That's okay. probably the thing that you should do least is determine independently what your own gift is. One of the most dangerous things for a believer is to say, I am a self-proclaimed gifted person of this. Where are there needs in the church? Where can you meet those needs practically? Come alongside, selflessly serve and step into those things. God will make it evident over time. Where the body becomes blessed in your service, be close to your leaders. Be close to the elders. You will never bother one of the elders if you reach out and want to get together and talk about the Lord. If you have questions about your giftedness and want to sit down with one of us, we would love to sit with you and talk about those things. One of the questions, I sat with a young man this last week and asked him about serving in the church, and his response was, oh, anywhere, wherever there's need, it doesn't matter. I'll come early, I'll stay late. That should be the heart of each one of us. I don't care where I serve, where's the need? Where is God using me to edify the body? Listen, just be engaged, trust him. If he has given you this gift, just be in close proximity with one another. Shepherd your heart with the truth of the gospel to love and give of yourself for each other's good, and trust that he'll make clear areas where you can step into each other's lives and serve. Cultivate a heart of thankfulness for one another. It's easy to look at ourselves and to become discontent, thinking about all the things that we're doing or not doing, or how come this person was asked to do this and I wasn't asked to do this. It is so easy to grow bitter in our hearts. Set all of that aside. Cultivate a heart of thankfulness for the ways that others serve around you, for the opportunity to serve. Whatever your grace gift is, I guarantee you this, for each one of us, any service we get to employ in the body is far above what we deserve. There's just nothing below any of us. Lastly, what must we know about the spiritual gifts as we seek to employ them in serving each other? Every believer has a purpose in exercising their spiritual gift, really a supreme purpose, and it's the same for every one of us. Look at the second half of verse 11. So employ your gift, do it as one who is speaking consistently with truth. If you have the speaking gift, if you're serving, do it in the strength that God supplies. For this purpose, why are you employing it? Why are you exercising it? Yes, the church is built up. Yes, we're edified, but for the ultimate end of glorifying God, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Use your gifts in the building up of the church, the regular body life interaction that God intends. It is all to be doxological. That is, it is to be about the glory of God. It is for God's glory, which is really sobering. When we neglect obedience to this command, we are limiting the fullness of glorifying God as we could as a church. We are not glorifying God to the highest degree that we could when any of us, much less all of us, are not embracing this command as God calls us to. And that should break our hearts. We should all desire to see God glorified to the maximum degree possible, and that comes through us embracing obedience to this command. It doesn't have to look like everybody else in the church. It doesn't have to be some public, acknowledged, significant to human eyes sort of ministry, but it comes through a Christ-like love, selflessly giving of one another, faithfully engaged in each other's lives. And when God's word is being taught faithfully, you see past the pastor, past the teaching, and you see the one who is empowered by grace, empowering by grace this truth to be put forth, and God is glorified as lives are changed. And when you see someone sacrificially and joyfully serving in selfless love to meet the needs in the body, you know that that gift is from Jesus. It's being executed by the strength that God provides. And so we praise him and we glorify him. A really good indicator as to if you are serving by God's strength and for his glory is your contentment in your service and your expectations of people's responses to your service. Is it humble? Is it simply enough to serve for God's glory, or do you need some glory too? When someone gives generously to meet needs, when someone admonishes wisely, when someone serves faithfully, whatever way God's grace is being expressed, what should be our corporate response? Praise God. That is his grace in you. That's why we try to encourage one another. We use terms like God's grace is evident in this way. There are evidences of God's grace in your life in this, and this, and this. And what does that do? That simultaneously humbles you because you realize I could never do this apart from his grace. And it encourages you because you realize God's grace is at work in me, even me. It's truly amazing. And this passage just makes clear as day that there are no insignificant parts of the body. There is no insignificant service in the body. God uses it all. He has intention in it all, and he is glorified by it all. That is a gift from the Lord. And all of this stems because Christ was willing to lay down his life in sacrificial love so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Why would we want to respond any other way than imitating our Savior who loved us to such a great degree? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for your people. We thank you for your good intention in your church, in the bride. We thank you for divinely enabled gifts for the edification of one another. That's why what happens in your church is wholly unique to anything else that we would find in the world. Because it is empowered, what takes place is empowered because you are at work in us and among us. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in these things. Help us to pursue holiness. Help us to take the edification and the encouragement that comes through sacrificial, mutual love for one another in the body and help that to be a declaration to the world that we are your disciples seeking to glorify you. Help that to be a wonderful testimony of the power of the gospel. And then, Lord, help us to be faithful proclaimers of the gospel in the world as we share the love of Christ, share this wonderful message of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to you, Lord. We don't have to live hopeless. We don't have to live in constant pain and discomfort and hurt and all the volatility that our own sin produces and turmoil that it produces in our lives. We can be saved. We can be relieved of the burden and the heavy ladenness of sin that is upon us prior to you. We can find peace and joy and contentment and usefulness and purpose in you. Help us to love these things, to embrace these things, and I pray that it would all be for your glory, and we ask in Jesus' name.